Well, lesson 8 is recovering from rejection. Recovering from rejection is our topic today. And I was able to find, and I'm sure you never doubted, 8 hurdles for the 8th lesson. And so getting over our 8th hurdle this morning, and if you look close in the back, you can see 8 more hurdles. You know, hurdles are usually set up. And I thought, well, that's appropriate too, because rejection is something that might have to get over again and then a second time or even more times, you know, because different things or different people might cause us to feel rejection. And it's one of those hurdles that maybe just doesn't ever go away. It just keeps coming up. And we just have to get over it every time it does. So, you know, I got to dig deep sometimes for relevancy of these pictures, but I like that one. All right. So, the text this morning is out of Judges 11, 1 through 3, and the memory verse is out of Psalm 73, verse 25. So, if you're able, and if you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read those and then we'll pray. Judges 11, starting in verse 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And then the memory verse there, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Obviously speaking of the Lord there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go through the trials and tribulations of this world, it's so nice to be able to look forward to just spending our eternity with you. This morning, Lord, we pray that we would come to understand some of the reasons for rejection and how that comes about, and then that we would just identify in our own lives the wrong responses to rejection, how we can come up with doing the wrong things. And then beyond that, Lord, we pray that we would learn how to recover from and then move beyond the rejection in our lives and to be able to function well through all that. So, Lord, bless our time together. I do pray you'd help me get out of the way this morning and that your word would help heal broken hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' in precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So, recovering from rejection, and your overview there in your book says, although we all desire acceptance, rejection is an inevitability at some point for all of us. None of us get away with not feeling rejected. But while people will reject you, God never will reject you. Praise God for that. In this lesson, we'll learn how to respond appropriately when we experience rejection, resting in the realization that we are fully accepted in Jesus. That's where we want to end up this morning, and by His grace, we will do so. Rejection hurts. And it gave me this thought of the follow-up with the track theme, and it's kind of like one of those, you get rejected and you go, oh, you know, you just feel dejected. So I came up with a nice little rhyme to remember here that rejection equals dejection. You know, we get rejected and we get dejected. And if we're not careful, that can build up into something worse than just dejection and sadness. And that's what we want to help deal with this morning. Maybe you've experienced that in the form of a parent who showed one of your siblings just a little more love. Perhaps it was a teacher treated someone in the class better than you. You know, it could be rejection from boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, for the youth out there, or even adults, you know, in marriages. Rejections from being invited to birthday parties or not invited, or office parties. You know, everybody seems to be going, but you didn't get invited. And, you know, that all different aspects can add up to that feeling of being rejected, you know. And then that self-doubt, what did I do? You know, why does nobody like me? I think I'll go eat worms, you know, that kind of thing. And you might have been a part of a youth group where no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't fit in. I think we could all say we've been left out in the cold at some point in our lives. Jephthah's story depicts rejection of a major degree. As we see in our text, Jephthah bore a stigma he couldn't help. He was the son of a harlot. Instead of accepting him as one of their own, his brothers kicked him out of the house. That rejection affected him for the rest of his life, culminating in the infamous vow with irreparable consequences. In this lesson, we'll learn from Jephthah's story as we study how to deal with the various types of rejection we encounter. So number one is the presence of rejection. Rejection is like ever present. The presence of rejection is real in all of our lives. Even as Jephthah's brothers pushed him away, we have all been rejected in some form, and it has always hurt. Letter A, it causes of rejection. We'll look at the causes. Why does rejection come? Contrary to what our feelings tell us, it's rarely the result of something we have done wrong or something we could avoid. You know, we like to try to blame ourselves a lot, but sometimes, and most often, that's not. Jephthah was kicked out of his house because of his mother's background, something he had no control over and certainly couldn't change. Maybe you've lived through a form of similar rejection, something you were born with, such as your ethnicity, your social status, your appearance or abilities, just doesn't seem to measure up to somebody else's standards. But God doesn't see us the way others do. We are equal in his eyes. He didn't view Jephthah differently from the rest of the brothers just because he was born to a harlot. As Acts 10 says, God is not a respecter of persons. It's there in your book, Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't really matter to him where we're from or what we look like or what we do. In fact, Scripture specifically condemns an attitude of superiority among his people. There in your book, James 2, 1 through 4 and verse 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and then say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here at my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? But if we have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, he hates us putting somebody up front just because of how they look or how they dress, you know, just what our preconceived idea of them might be just from the first glances. God knows the heart, and that's not what he looks at. You can picture the scene described in these verses. An impeccably groomed man enters the congregation wearing expensive clothing and jewelry. Behind him enters another man without the wealthy apparel or elegance of the other. In fact, the second man's clothes are dirty and faded, the opposite of the first man. Immediately, the church members flock to the first man, offering the best seats. But the poor man, the church basically snubs him, leaving him with the worst seat or even asking him to stand. You know, thankfully, I kind of thought of his church, and if anything, it'd almost be the opposite. You know, And that's such a good thing to welcome, you know, whoever might come in and try to make them feel at home. So in that regard, I'm proud of us here. So, but pride goes before the fall. We got to be careful of that. God hates this attitude of preference. To treat someone better or worse based on their social standing is failing to view them through God's eyes. But it wasn't just prejudice that led Jephthah's brothers to reject him. There's something peculiar about their rejection that reveals an added source of jealousy. You remember that the reason they gave for rejecting him was that his mother was a harlot. Yet they didn't criticize their father for his immorality that led to that. They only rejected Jephthah for who his mother was, and specifically to keep him from having a part of their father's inheritance. Basically, they wanted a larger inheritance. They wanted more for themselves. Instead of cutting the pie 8 ways, we get 7. And I thought, too, in that, and where was the father in all this, just letting the sons throw him out? You know? So I wouldn't vote for him as father of the year either. So it's pretty, it's quite, you know, when you look behind the scenes, just what's going on. Beyond being rejected for who we are, however, we can also be rejected for what we do. To an extent, this is a factor we can control. In fact, for believers, this may be a more common reason for rejection. If we are serving the Lord, we may be scorned, not for doing wrong, but because we've chosen to stand for Christ. We saw in our previous lesson that David was rejected by Saul for no other reason than he had taken the courageous stand for right. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught an incredible perspective about being rejected for doing right. It's there in your book, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, if we get rejected because we've stood up for God and put him first and people see that and they reject us, that's not something, and we'll get more into that, but that's something that we can be blessed by. That's an encouraging thing to know. What an amazing thought that we are blessed when we continue serving God despite rejection from others. We can't let the opinions of others sway us from honoring God. Of course, rejection can also come because of something we did wrong and need to make it right. We see an example of this in the prodigal son who was rejected by his brother because he had taken his father's money and wasted it in pursuing pleasure in wicked living. His brother resented that and refused to welcome him when he returned home. Maybe you're walking through rejection and you need to take a closer look at what caused it. If you've done something wrong to initiate it, take steps to make things right. But if you're serving the Lord, continue in confidence knowing that you're not to blame for how you are being treated. Then letter B is the conduits of rejection. The conduits. What gets us there? Sometimes it's not the reason for rejection that we struggle with, but the source. Rejection can come from anywhere. Obviously our foes, but also can come from our friends, even our family. Theoretically, at least, we expect to be rejected by our enemies. That's kind of one of the definitions of enemy. It's just that we don't always know they are our enemies until we are hit with their rejection. Anybody have that experience? You go, oh, there's a good friend, until you get the old proverbial knife in the back. Then we find out. Sometimes our enemies are actually just strangers, people we don't even know. They don't know us, yet they criticize us on social media or to others. Although it's never easy when it happens, categorically we know that there are people who don't have our best interest at heart and don't care if we feel accepted or not. Boy, aren't we seeing that today? And again, one of those things getting worse and worse. But somehow remembering that that there are people like that can lessen the sting of rejection. We shouldn't let the rejection of those types hurt our feelings or hurt us. The temptation when we are rejected by our enemies is to compromise our beliefs or convictions to gain their approval. Again, I think we see way too much of that today, you know, out there in the political realm especially. If we give up a little, what happens? They say, oh, great, we're friends. No, they want even more. And then they want more. And it just seems like the more we give in and decrease our standards, the more they want to grab. And that's just, unfortunately, unless God changes their hearts, they will remain our enemy no matter what we do. They're going to stay unfriendly no matter what, unless God gets a hold of them. Changing our convictions to theirs will never bring acceptance. We'll only end up hurting ourselves by falling into their sin. During these times, we can go to the Lord for comfort and for strength. There in your book, Psalm 17, verses 8 and 9. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Just asking God to keep us safe. The apple of his eye. I like that. Rejection never feels good, but it hurts even worse when it comes from our friends. These are the ones we should be able to depend on the most, the ones in whom we've confided our secrets, our hopes, and our struggles. Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, and sometimes we feel like that. Amen. Like, you know, we've done all this, and then it lifted up that heel. You know, you get the, whoa. But just know and remember, when you are rejected by your friends, you can be assured of this. Jesus understands how you feel. John 13:18, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. They're quoting scripture Jesus talks about. He's dipping bread in, you know, the close disciples, and yet one lifted his heel. The prophet foretells of it in Zechariah 13:6, there in your book. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wow. Wow. Tough, a little tougher. Enemies, okay. Your strangers, that's something. But your friends, that's a wound. Jesus lived through the deepest rejection possible. The people he created and for whom he was giving his life were the very ones who crucified him. Think about, you know, Josh talks about that in the sermon, you know, that it was his people, our creator, and yet we turn on him. Or they did. He endured the ultimate act of betrayal. So don't ever think that he doesn't understand. He understands. He cares when you too are facing rejection. The final source of rejection is our family, as we have seen in Jephthah's story. Imagine Jephthah's feelings as he fled from his home, knowing that his own flesh and blood didn't even want him. Family is one of the most precious gifts we have. And rejection from that source is one of the hardest things from which to recover. Once again, however, we see that Jesus also experienced this source of rejection. There in your book, John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Wow. It's an understatement, but rejection hurts. If we don't address it before it overtakes our hearts and our minds, it can destroy us. So number two, what are the natural responses to rejection? What do we naturally want to do? Now we come to the tragedy of a wrong response to rejection in the life of Jephthah, his infamous vow. If he could just win the battle, he thought, everything would be perfect. You ever think that? If I can just get through this or do this, life's going to be good. But he decided to make a vow before God to ensure a victory. It's there in your book, Judges 11:30-31. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Wow, you just read that and go, that doesn't sound like a real bright idea. The first thing out of your house? You know, why not the first thing out of your barn? You know, or maybe the first thing out of my doghouse I'll offer up as an offering. But he vowed the first thing out of his house. We'll see the result if you're not familiar with the story. But can you see how reckless this vow was? He was not thinking of the cost. He was exclusively focused on gaining the acceptance of those who had rejected him. The Lord did give Jephthah a great victory, but happiness turned to tragedy when he realized the price he had to pay to keep his vow. The first thing that came up the path to meet him wasn't an animal. It was his daughter, his beloved and only child. The story's there in your book, Judges 11, 35 through 40. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth." Wow, what a daughter right there. "Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountain and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Wow, quite the result of a vow, kind of a foolish vow made in haste, but without much thought. Bible scholars have debated for years on whether she was actually put to death and never allowed, or just never allowed to marry. And you could probably get into the whole etymology of the words and all that. You know, it's very possible that she was not put to death, but kind of, you know, something with the womb and whatever, that she wouldn't be able to have children. They like to think that because she certainly didn't deserve to die. Again, it's nothing she did. You know, and what happened. But, you know, it just is, our lesson for us is that don't make foolish vows, first of all. Second, even if we make a promise that would require us to do wrong, we should not fulfill it. It's the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right. And we have to be, enough to admit our faults and turn it over to God. And don't follow through when you know it's something wrong or stupid to do, or foolish. In either case, the cost of Jephthah's desire for acceptance was exorbitantly high. If he's his only child, and she did live, he didn't have any grandchildren. You know, the line kind of stopped there. So exorbitant price, no matter what. Hopefully, you've never made such a vow, and yet most of us naturally have similar hunger for the acceptance after rejection. And that can lead to disastrous consequences. Notice these three common responses. Letter A is confusion. Confusion. Rejection has a way of messing with our beliefs and our hearts. And I'd add, messing with our minds. It can leave us with a twisted viewpoint of ourselves. Because we've been rejected, it's hard to evaluate others' motives and objectively look at our own hearts. We find it difficult to judge who we can trust, or who really cares for us, and who really loves us. Suddenly we go into self-preservation mode. We've been hurt, and we're not going to let it happen again. But underneath the shell we may have built around ourselves, we still deep down desperately want to be accepted. If that drive for acceptance is taken to an extreme, we'll begin to take foolish risks like Jephthah did. Then letter B, next, is contention. Rejection can cause contention, or a response to it. Rejection, however, goes beyond just twisting the views we have of ourselves. It transforms the view we have of others. Because our trust has been broken, it's tough to trust other people again. Instead of risking a close friendship with someone who could turn on us, we try to close ourselves off to others. We kind of become a hermit unto ourselves. We can become bitter and angry, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. In fact, eventually we might get to a place where we drop the hat just so we can get in a fight. Many times, people who struggle with anger have experienced significant rejection in their past. They're argumentative and cold because that's all they know. It's difficult for them to show grace and acceptance to others if they feel like they've never received it. This is why it's so important that after being rejected, we cling to a biblical view of ourselves and of others. C can be compliance, responsive compliance. Other common consequence of rejection is an attitude of compliance with sin. If we're not careful, rejection will drive us to stoop to almost anything to gain acceptance, even if we know it's wrong. Seeking acceptance in the wrong places produces a vicious cycle. Maybe in your past you were rejected and looked to find acceptance somewhere else. You finally thought you found it, but then you were betrayed again. The cycle repeats as you search to find acceptance once more. You just go from bad situation to bad, seeking that acceptance. Slowly, you grow more cynical until you finally become bitter. Like so many other things we've talked about through these lessons, you know, bitterness can be the tough result of that. That does us all more harm than anything else. Absalom's wife is an example of life, is an example of this cycle. His father David rejected him, refusing to allow him to return to the palace for 5 years after Absalom had arranged for Amnon's murder, while at the same time refusing to directly confront Absalom. During that time of Absalom's bitterness, he hatched a plan to revolt against his father and even planned to kill all the king's sons. See in your book 2 Samuel 13, 28 through 31. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon and then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon and to as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat upon him his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, "Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. While our rejection may not cause us to stage a rebellion against the king, we too can become bitter. Sometimes we're bitter at the person who rejected us. Other times we blame ourselves. Sometimes we even blame God. We reason that if he truly loved us, he wouldn't have allowed that pain to enter our lives. But remember, these common responses are not ones that we're destined to follow. We don't have to do one of those. As we have seen, Jesus also experienced great rejection. Yet his life did not become defined by that rejection. And I let him help us not to let our lives be defined by the rejection we've experienced. With his help, we can do that. Once we trust Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ, the Word tells us. We have a new nature that is able to respond to life situations in a Christ-like way. In your book, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what we can do in our lives. Eventually, it's going to be the physical proof. We're going to be in heaven and all things new up there. I mean, we can't wait for that. But we're going to have that attitude here. If we allow our natural responses to rejection to go unchecked in our lives, they will destroy us. As we'll see in the story of Jephthah, failing to deal with rejection properly can bring even greater tragedy. And so number three, what are the biblical principles for rejection? The biblical principles. Maybe you've been rejected and now you're standing at a crossroads. You could choose the natural route and seek acceptance at any cost like Jephthah did. Or you could choose a path of healing. And again, as so often through this lesson, it comes down to a choice. Unfortunately, I wish we didn't have to make choices, but, you know, we do. And we can make the choice on how we respond to rejection. What does it look like to choose the route of healing? Well, first, A, rejection can be a sign that you are doing right. It's kind of a nice one, actually. You can actually, oh, I'm doing right. They're rejecting me. You know, and feel good about that. Because sometimes it boils down to choosing between acceptance from others or serving God. You know, that sounds easy and the right thing, but it isn't always an easy choice to make. But following Christ equals a life of blessing and peace, while letting the opinion of others direct our lives eventually brings destruction. When you're rejected by others for serving God, keep going. You know, and that can be, I've seen it at schools and at work and in the family and even in the church. And, you know, a great example of that even this week. It wasn't rejection, but it fits as an example. Little Hugo, 4-year-old, wanted to help me on a project out in my yard this week, you know, and he's there and just helping guffaw, you know. And another grandson, 9 years old, came over and wanted to drag Hugo off to do something fun and to go play. And Hugo would just say, I want to help guffaw. And that little kid stood there for 4 years, and the 9-year-old wasn't being bad, you know. He was just being 9 years old, wanted to go play. But Hugo did what he saw as being right, and that was to help his grandpa do this yard project. Pretty incredible. He stood out there for 2-3 hours helping me do something, you know. And just thought, what a great thing of the blessings you get for doing the right thing. Because guess who's going to get blessed more at Christmas time? anyway, cute story. But as believers, we have a personal obligation to share the gospel to a dying world. We have to focus on what is most important rather than allowing rejection or ridicule to get us off track. Think about the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot traveled with Abraham from Ur to the Promised Land. He was able to fellowship daily with one of the godliest men in the world. But instead of learning all he could learn from Abraham, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, a city known for its immorality and its wickedness. He didn't remain on the outskirts of Sodom for long. Compromise after compromise led him to move into the city, become a political leader, and eventually offered to sacrifice his own daughter's purity to be accepted by wicked men. In fact, he called the men of Sodom brethren. Because he chose the world's acceptance over God's, he became corrupted himself. Lot's story is a sobering example, and it teaches us that compromising our beliefs doesn't guarantee that we'll be accepted, especially by those who don't love the Lord. It also teaches us that compromising our beliefs will destroy us, just as it did Lot. The men of Sodom only wanted Lot for what they could get out of him. They never accepted him, and Lot's story ends shamefully in a cave with his wife killed, his daughter's lives in shambles, and Sodom destroyed. Perhaps you have made the choice to not compromise, but rather to stand for Christ, and now you're suffering because of it. Maybe the pressure is so intense that you're ready to lower your standards just to be accepted. But Scripture tells us that we are to be happy when we suffer for Christ. Take joy in that. And in your book, 1 Peter 4:14-16, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Encourage and instruction from the Lord. Even in the midst of rejection, we can glorify God with our lives. With the Lord's help, we can rejoice, knowing that we're suffering for the cause of Christ, and that our suffering can bring eternal glory to God. Romans 8, 17 through 18 in your book. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. This is not even worthy to be talked about in the same discussion. You know, our focus and everything should be on what the glory that awaits us. Also realize, letter B, the rejection may have nothing to do with you. Just to realize that has nothing to do with you. If we've been rejected, we're tempted to believe the problem is with us. If we were just better looking or had a better personality, they'd accept me. If I were just a little skinnier or a little taller, they'd want me. If I had different parents or more money, maybe they'd let me in their group. But look what God told the prophet Jeremiah in your book 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew. God has a special purpose and plan for Jeremiah's life before he was ever born. And the same God that created Jeremiah created you specifically to accomplish his purpose. He knew the town you'd be born in. He knew who your parents would be and the situation surrounding your birth. He knew how much money you'd make. He knew that what you'd look like, down to the number of hairs on your head. We're specially designed to fulfill God's unique plan for our own lives. If someone rejects us for how we were created, the problem lies with them. In fact, their rejection often stems from a selfish motivation, hurt, or anger in their past. It has nothing to do with us. Spending our lives trying to make up for something we never did wrong is a recipe for continual pain. I thought, wow, that's so true. You know, we're always trying to fix something that we never broke, or, you know, just work on stuff, and it just wasn't our fault. We need to get over it. God specifically told the Old Testament prophet Samuel that the rejection he was experiencing had nothing to do with him. The Israelites had asked him to appoint a king over them. As the current judge, Samuel was distressed because he knew they were making a mistake. After faithfully serving the Israelites for years, he must have begun to wonder, is it my fault? How could I have done better? What did I do wrong to cause them to want a new leader? But God assured Samuel that the people's rejection had nothing to do with him. There in your book, 1 Samuel 8:7, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, it wasn't Samuel. They were actually rejecting God, and they knew Samuel was his representative. Although it felt like it to Samuel, he wasn't the one the people were turning against. Maybe you've had similar thoughts in the face of rejection. We have to learn to turn our focus from what others think of us or how they treat us to the reality that God created each of us with a purpose only we can fulfill. He's equipped us with everything we need to do it. And remember then, letter C, even in rejection, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all we need. Before Jephthah went to war, his thoughts must have been along these lines. If I can just win this battle, all my troubles will be over. As the new hero, I'll finally be accepted. People will look up to me. I'll finally get some respect. I'll be somebody. He convinced himself that he needed his brother's acceptance and took a risky chance to get it. Likewise, when we're dealing with rejection, we have to be careful that we don't go to extremes just to prove ourselves. When we begin to worship acceptance, sound judgment disappears. There's many gangs, you've probably heard of this, have brutal initiation process. They require a new member to endure a beating from all the other members. Why would a person put up with such treatment? Well, that sense of a belonging is such a powerful emotion. They want to belong more than they want anything else. We should seek peace with others, but never at the sacrifice of hurting ourselves or damaging our testimony. Love others. Look for ways to help them and enjoy fellowship with them. But even in the middle of our relationships, we have to remember that Jesus is ultimately all we need. Psalm 73:25, in your book, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Keep our focus on him. The devil wants us to think that God isn't enough and that we're not important unless we're loved by everybody. He wants us to say, "But I need." Yet Jesus wants us to realize that we have all the acceptance we need in him. It's normal desire to want to be accepted and loved. Even then, we have to realize that true satisfaction and acceptance is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Those three have been mental and emotional responses and battles to fight. The fourth is a physical to-do. When rejected, focus on being a help to others. In other words, get our focus off ourselves and our thoughts and focus on helping others. Instead of making us more aware of others' needs, rejection can desensitize us to the problems around us. While we may never say it out loud, all of us have thought, even subconsciously, "What's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this?" It's natural to be most likely to help those that help us back. Someone makes us feel good about ourselves, so we lend a hand. Someone makes us feel superior, so we're kind to them. But even if we'll never get anything in return, a step to recovering from rejection is being a help and a blessing to all people, no matter what they can do for us. Reach out and help others. It has an example, and I didn't want to blow it, but of a yo-yo, you know, and you view that yo, and the yo-yo gets away from us, and you're getting a separation. But what? Just a little tug brings that yo-yo back up, you know, and sometimes just somebody's little tug at us brings us back into where we might not even want to be. Or God's tuck can bring us back up into his hand. And so, you know, but we have that yo-yo in our lives where we just seem to be going back and forth and up and down. But if someone rejects us, we leave. But if they hint at inviting us back, we immediately return. And just God willing, that would be him bringing us back, not the evil forces. Jephthah made the mistake of immediately returning to his brothers when they hinted at inviting him back. Years after his brothers kicked him out of the house, they showed him a little attention and acceptance. Remember, he became a man of valor and great warrior. Instead of asking, "Will this please the Lord?" Jephthah ran back to them when he should have sought the Lord's face. He jumped at the chance to become their leader. There's a Jephthah-like tendency in all of us. If someone likes us, flatters us, and compliments us, we like them back. But if they don't like us, we don't like them. In fact, we can even take that step further. If someone is friends with us but ignores everyone else, we almost begin to feel elite. "Well, they like me, but I'm pretty cool." Well, they picked us to be their friend. So we can feel the opposite way, too. Maybe someone is loved by everyone at church, work, or school, but they basically ignore us. Consequently, we don't like them. Heck with them. They don't like me. Don't like them. It can be easy to feel that way in the ministry, too. There may be good people that don't particularly like you. There's nothing wrong with you or with them. You just don't have a strong connection. Even though that stings, we can accurately evaluate their character solely on whether or not they like us. We cannot accurately diagnose that. We should still respect them, even if they don't do the same for us. In the body of Christ, we're commanded to love one another, seek peace, and be kind. Three verses right in a row there in your book, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think about Jephthah. He thought his brothers were mean, vindictive, prejudiced, narrow-minded, and petty until they said, come back and lead our army. After that statement, their character hadn't changed, but Jephthah's perception had. Because their rejection was directed towards someone else, he naively assumed their acceptance meant something. Don't allow yourself to be swayed by the words or opinions of others. Our judgments and decisions must be based on what's right and wrong, not on what others think of us. In conclusion, if you had asked Jephthah, is there anything for which you'd surrender your daughter? He would have said, absolutely not. If he had been outright presented this choice between his brother's acceptance and surrendering his daughter, he absolutely would have chosen his daughter. Made it real plain. But that's not usually how the choice is presented to us, is it? That's not usually how it comes to our attention. Jephthah didn't know that when he decided, I'll do anything to reverse this rejection, that the anything would be his daughter. We look at Jephthah and wonder at his rash act, and yet we easily follow the same path. Maybe we're so bent on earning money that we spend little or no time with our families or serving God. Although we may succeed in the world's eyes, we sacrifice the relationship we could have had with our loved ones just to gain acceptance. If you walk through the mall or drive down the highway or watch TV, we see advertisements promoting products that guarantee acceptance. If you only smiled better, people would like you. You know, if you buy these clothes, you know, you're going to be accepted. Although the word acceptance may not even be used in the advertisements, the implication is that if you have this product, others will want to be with you. People are constantly changing their appearance, buying new cars or houses, or going from one event to the next just to find some form of acceptance. Everywhere you look, people are searching to find a place to belong in a harsh world. As believers, we know in our heads that Christ accepts us unconditionally, but that doesn't diminish the pain of rejection from others in our hearts. Sometimes we feel, I know I have, you know, well, I wouldn't have gone to that party anyway, but it would have been nice to be invited, you know, and that we get that sense we wanted to be invited. Well, Jesus invites us, every one of us, and it's an invitation that everyone wants to accept. And if you haven't accepted that invitation this morning, I'd say please do so today. You're welcome and you're accepted with our Lord Jesus Christ to spend eternity. It's important to remember. The only place where we find full and complete acceptance is at the foot of the cross. In Christ, we are completely accepted by God. Ephesians 1:6 in your book, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, to be accepted by him. It's one thing we can all take peace and comfort and glory in. Here at the cross, there is nothing to prove. Jesus already proved God's unconditional love when he died in your place. And here, there is nothing to fear. In Christ, you will never be rejected. You are free to live a life of joy and belonging. And again, to get our victory, reaching up to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word and just very personal and emotional topic of rejection and the effect it has in our lives and upon others and our perceptions. Lord, I pray this morning for healing, that we would choose only the healing that only you can provide, precious Jesus. Thank you for wanting to do that and that we can keep our focus on you and that we should get the focus off ourselves and onto helping others. Just wonderful lessons for us this morning on the subject of rejection. So we thank you for that, Lord, and just ask a blessing on each that tuned in and came this morning, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So next week is lesson 9 with facing false accusations. Facing false accusations, another can be a highly emotional thing.